Anyway, so we're continuing on our series here. We're week five of the Battle Warned, Battle Ready. I said last night, I really feel sorry for the people who came here last night because I was still scrambled from the wedding. Anyway, last night I didn't know when the series is going to end. This week, today I do. So lucky you guys, you came today. It's ending next week. So we're gonna end next week. We're gonna start a new series, tentatively called "Chasing the Lion." Not this coming week, but the week after that. So those people like to keep up with us. Next week we're gonna end this series, "Battle Warned, Battle Ready." We've been talking about what has to happen in our lives for us to prepare to fight the battle we're fighting. We talked about that we are in a battle. We talked about getting our hearts ready. We talked about getting our lives under control by getting what we say under control. And then we kind of started this mini series on the enemy, which is the devil. Last week, we talked about the devil's sermons and how he gets us to preach his sermons, and we have to be dangerously careful about that because it's a deadly, deadly thing when we start preaching the devil's sermons. We're going to continue on. Last week, we talked about this idea that the devil has three main attributes that they describe in the Bible, that he's an accuser. That's what we talked about last week. He's also a deceiver and a destroyer. I'm not going to get to the destroyer part, but we will get into the deceiver part and kind of just allude to the destroying part because we're going to someplace else next week. But this is the scripture that we started with. It was in Revelation, Satan who deceives the whole world. You know, there's a famous saying by P.T. Barnum that said, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, the devil can. He's just that good. P.T. Barnum didn't know him. But he's really good. He deceives the whole world. And so we're going to look at the devil's a deceiver because this is how he works. He will work in your life as a deceiver. He doesn't come at you honestly. And we have to realize that. If you're expecting a fair fight from the devil, you're in for a very bad time. Now, Jesus actually calls him a liar. And I'm calling me a deceiver, and there's a liar. What's the difference between a liar and a deceiver? Well, to some degree, we're talking a little bit about semantics. You know, the word where this comes from, and Jesus talks about the devil a lot, by the way. He says, he's talking to the wonderful Pharisees and the Sadducees, those wonderful people in the Bible, who were the religious elite. So when I say Pharisees and Sadducees, think about the people who run the churches around here. You know, don't lump me in there, please, but I guess, you know, if the shoe fits. But anyways, these are the people he's talking to, the leaders of the church, the religious elite. He says, look, if God were your father, you'd love me. It's real simple, because I came from the Father. He says, God sent me. If you really love God, you'd love me too, because God sent me. I haven't come on my own initiative. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? He says, it's simple, because your father's the devil. What a wonderful thing to say to the religious elite, right? And I'm telling you what, we could probably talk to a lot of the religious elite and say the same thing today. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. You know, whenever Satan's lips are moving, he's lying. Because he speaks from his own nature, he is a liar and the father of lies. The very first lie ever told in the world, in the universe, was told by Satan. That's the only thing he ever created, was lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Jesus is saying, I practically speak a different language from you because I speak truth. And you can't hear, you can't understand, you can't believe anything I'm saying because you're so caught up in this deception that was created by their liar. Now this word that he's using here is the Greek word pseudos, which we get the word pseudonym from. Some of you may know that from your English scholar days. Mark Twain was a pseudonym for Samuel Clemens. It's a name that they write under. So it's kind of a false saying or made up words. And this is what the devil does. It's almost like a mask. He creates a pseudonym, and that's what he's saying. He's a liar, but he's a special kind of a liar. He's a liar that will create things in order to deceive you. Now there's a difference between lie and deceive, and you can be a liar without meaning to hurt anybody. You know, there's the little white lies people say, do these pants make me look fat? No, honey, those pants don't make you look fat. You know, I think the weight on you makes you look fat, but I don't think the fat, you know, that'd be truth, right? But that's a white lie, right? No, you look great, you look great. That's a white lie. That doesn't mean to hurt anything or anybody. And we could say lies, which aren't white lies, about ourselves because we're trying to protect something, right? And we're not meaning to hurt anybody, but we want to protect ourselves, so we tell us a lie. Deception's different. The purpose of deception is to manipulate you. If I'm deceiving you, I'm not just lying to you. And oftentimes, by the way, you can tell partial truths just as easily as lies to deceive people. And there's many, many different ways that you can get caught up in that. And so I could tell a partial truth for the whole purpose of deceiving you. We see this in the Bible several times. We see it famously when Joseph's brothers sell him off in slavery, and they bring his tunic back to their father, and they rip it up and they put blood on it, and they say, "We found this. Is this Joseph's?" Right? There's nothing there that's a lie. They didn't lie to their father. They found it. They found it when they ripped it off of him, and it has blood on it that they put on. They didn't say anything about that. Is this Joseph's? And then what happens is the father looks at that, jumps to the worst conclusion possible. Surely Joseph is dead, and he's deceived, and they let the deception go. So you can be a deceiver without being a liar, and you have to understand that. But usually somewhere along the way, you're telling falsehoods, or you're misrepresenting things. And this is what Jesus is saying about the devil. He will misrepresent things to you. So let's not get caught up too much in the terminology, because we have to understand the devil's very, very slick. He can make even dumb things sound good.
You're a thief and a liar.
I only lied about being a thief. I don't do that anymore.
Steal.
Lie.
Okay, now I'm not saying George Clooney's the devil. I'm not really saying that. but the devil's very, very slick. And one thing I've noticed about people who speak for the devil, they get slicker and slicker and slicker. And you can see this in some of the modern day preachers, which I won't bother naming, but I've watched some older videos of them where they said some things, they kind of got caught, and they've gotten slicker now. They're almost like politicians. They get so slick with packaging it much better now, so it's hard to pinpoint where the lie ends and the truth begins. And it's all deception. It's just a deception. So I'm going to take a look at that, and I'm going to take a look at the devil's power move of deception. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any fighting or anything, but if you ever have done any fighting, there are always these combination attacks. And the boxer does not learn how to just punch. He learns how to put punches together in combinations. And there's this power move that they'll pull in order to really score heavy. The knockout blow isn't usually just one shot that came from nowhere. It's usually a series of shots that they've practiced. And they've gotten really good at it. And when you watch them go, you don't sometimes, it's a flurry of activity. This is how the devil is. He's so good at deception, he hits you with a power move. And the very first time we see this is in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. This is where it first pops in. And this is a very famous story. You guys all know this if you took CCD class or Vacation Bible School, whatever you have. Everybody knows this story. You probably saw little flanograms on it. There's cartoons about it. But let me set it up just in case you slept through that part of CCD. What's happened here so far is God has created a world. And he's created this place called Eden, which, by the way, the word Eden means pleasure. I love God. He's a good God. And then he creates man and women perfect, still a good God, and he makes them naked and puts them in a place called pleasure. God is good. You know, God is just a good God. And he puts them there, and that's how this whole story starts out. And everything's going great, and then this happens. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent is subtle, and so Satan's going to use the serpent to talk to Eve. I don't know where Adam is. My guess is he's somewhere sleeping and looking for, I don't know, oysters or something. But so he says to the woman, this is the devil talking to the serpent. He says to the woman, "Indeed, has God said," and this is where it starts. Now I want you to see the very first thing the devil does here in Eden and the very first thing the devil does today. He questions what God said. The very first move of the devil is to question what God said. He will question the word of God. Oh, come on. Did the Bible really say this? Or then he'll question his meaning. Do you think God really meant this when he said? See, this is the devil's first move. And I'm showing these to you broken up because it happens so fast you might miss one or two of these. But if you start catching one or two, then you should look for the other three because they're probably there. There's four moves here, and he uses them all the time, and they come together quick. So the very first thing he does is he questions God's authority in his word. Did God really say that? Do you really think God meant this? Oh, come on, the Bible doesn't really mean that. And so he's trying to push us off of the truth of God's word. Remember, everything he says is a lie. So that's what he starts with. Did God really say, he goes on and says, "Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did he say that really? Now, by the way, God didn't say that. That's not at all what he said. And Satan knows what he said because the Bible told us, we showed the scripture last week, he was there in the Garden of Eden at the beginning. He saw it. He heard it. He heard everything that God said, and he never said this. The devil knows exactly what he's doing. What he's trying to do is trying to move us off of the authority of God's word by making it seem ridiculous. Oh boy, we see this move still going on today, don't we? Did he really say that? But I want you to see what he's done here very subtly. What he's done here, he's come in here and he's attacked the provision of God. What do you mean God told you you can't eat any fruit? You need to eat fruit. Well, what kind of, and so he gets us talking about whether it's okay to eat fruit, and if we need fruit, when that has nothing to do with God, what God said. I see this happen. I'm in discussions with people, especially these quote-unquote religious debates, and they'll start talking about the stupidest stuff, right? They'll start with some kind of a quasi-scripture that's not even real, and they'll jump off into some other topic, and you get caught up in talking about things that don't matter. And this is what he's trying to say. Boy, is it true that God told you you can't have any fruit? Don't you need fruit to live? And what will happen then is he'll come back on it, right? He'll come back to that and say, well, you need fruit, don't you? Don't you have the want, desire, and need for fruit? I mean, you can't just eat vegetables and worms. I mean, you're going to have to eat fruit, don't you think, Eve? Don't you think you need better provision than God's letting you have here? I don't think God thought this through. You have needs, and he's not letting you fulfill those needs. Now, usually when that argument comes, it's not about fruit, is it? And there's needs that we have, and God's not letting you fulfill those needs. So surely, God hasn't thought this through. What devil's doing is he's jumping off of a falsehood of a scripture, which he does very well, to tell us that God has not taken our provision into account. So he's questioned the provision of God. One of the very first things God says is, I'm going to take care of you, and that's what he means. And his provision is a big part of who he is. He provides for you and he takes care of you. Jesus says this over and over again. My Father sees you, and he sees you, and he takes care of you. He sees the flowers of the field. He takes care of them. He's going to take care of you. God says it in the Old Testament time and time again. There's one thing that will get God mad. It's when they worship Baal, because Baal was a god of provision, a false god of provision. So God will say that. He'll say, look, I'm going to take care of you. And so what the devil does is the very first thing he does, he comes in and says, is God really taking care of you? So he's questioning the provision. Well, then she comes back and says, no, I think you misunderstood. And so she's preaching to the devil here. It's a waste of your time, by the way. The devil knows the truth. He just chooses not to believe it. He said, the fruit from all the trees of the gardens we can eat, but just this one tree in the middle of the garden, we can't eat that, because he told us if you eat it, we'll die. In fact, if we even touch it, we'll die. Now, traditionally, we've called this an apple, but the Bible never says. Maybe it was a kumquat. I don't know. You know, there's some fruit in the middle of the garden, and he says, you can't eat this or you'll die. And so God has said, no, you can eat all this. I've provided for you, but I'm going to protect you from this one, because if you eat from that, you'll die. And now the devil says, whoa, you will surely not die. Well, that doesn't even make sense. That fruit's not poisonous, is it? Why would God make a poisonous fruit? That doesn't even make sense, does it? Why would God make something and then make it poisonous? That doesn't make sense. That can't be true. So now what he's doing is questioning the protection of God. That's the third move. I don't think God really is protecting you at all. I think he's protecting you for something you really want. I think he's just kind of excluding you. This isn't protection. This is exclusion. You won't die if you eat that. Come on, that has nothing to do with this. God's not protecting you. God's excluding you. And that's the problem. And of course, when the temptation comes to us, we hear that too, don't we? You have this need. You have this desire. God created it. You must want to have it. He's not protecting you. He's excluding you. See, you're being left out. This is how the devil works. He's getting ready for his final move. The final knockout blow is coming. And he goes on and says, look, God knows. He knows this is truth, that the day you eat from that, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll know good and evil. This is a half-truth, by the way. This is a half-truth, what Satan's saying here. Because here's the reality, they knew good. They were created by a good God who put them in a good place. And everything in the place was good. They knew what good was. You know what they didn't know? Evil. But they're about to find out what evil is. Because evil is about to enter the world. And that's what the devil's really saying here. So you eat that fruit, you know what's going to happen? You're going to know evil. Well, God doesn't want them to know evil. Why would God want evil in the world? There is no evil in the world, in their world right now. He doesn't want them to know evil. He's saying, don't touch that. You touch that, evil's going to enter in the world. You don't want evil? And so what Satan has done is he's flipped this thing around. He says, no, he's excluding you from something you want. You really, really want this. But he doesn't make it about evil. He makes it about wisdom. He disguises it. He disguises this wonderfully. And then the divine. So basically what he's doing here, he's denying the divinity of God. What he's saying is God can't make your decisions for you. You don't want that. You don't want God to make your decisions for you. You need to make these yourself. Boy, this teaching's all over America. I mean, you walk down an elementary school and you'll see these Dare to Dream posters, right? If you can dream it, you can be it. You know, whatever your heart desires, you can achieve in our world. Because it doesn't matter what God wants, it's what you want. It's all about what you want to achieve in your life. And there's preachers right now on television telling you the same thing. Boy, if it's in your heart, that means God wants you to have it, and therefore you should go after it, and he'll grant it whatever you want, whatever your heart desires, that's what he'll do. You don't need God to make your decisions. You don't need to even consult him. If you want to do it, just go do it. This is the final step. And so the woman saw the tree was good. Well, of course it was good. Everything God made was good. Of course the tree was good. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Well, I would think that every tree God made was probably pretty delightful to look at. The tree was desirable. Why? To make one wise. She was already wise. What she didn't know was evil. So the devil had confused her. This isn't about wisdom, really. This is about evil. And he wants you to taste evil. The devil always wants you to taste evil. And he disguises it as something. In this case, he's disguising his wisdom. And of course, she takes the fruit, she eats, and guess what? She knows what evil is after that. And a curse comes on the land, and that's what happens. So, Satan always wins when we start trusting our instincts instead of God's word. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians say, well, I know the Bible says that, but that can't be right. Can't be? It just can't be right? Nope, because I don't feel it. So therefore, it must be this. I'm like, wow, okay, that's a very scary place to be. But a lot of Christians and people walk out on that limb all the time. I'm going to go with my gut. It's done so well for me so far. I don't know, maybe they've had better lives than me. Everything that's happened and gone wrong in my life is when I was trusting my gut. So maybe that's why I don't trust it as much. But that's what happens. And I want to show you now, this same pattern shows up later in the Bible. The difference is this time he tries against the Son of God, and Jesus is not having it. Now I'm going to back up one step from where we're going to go when the devil comes, because I want to show you this scripture. Sometimes we miss this. Jesus arrives from Galilee. This is the beginning of the book of Matthew. Jesus arrives from Galilee at the Jordan, coming down to John, who's John the Baptist, to be baptized. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending, and a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God actually opens up heavens to speak to earth and says, "That person right there is my Son, and I am so pleased in him." He's perfect. He was 30 years old, so it's not like he was just some kid. He was 30 years old. He'd lived a perfect life, and God says, "That's my Son." Now, the next verse in the Bible takes place in chapter 4, verse 1. But I want, without getting too wonky here on you, in reality, there are no chapters or verses in the Bible. I think some of you know that. But chapters and verses aren't there. You know, when Matthew was writing this, he'd go, chapter 4, verse 1. That's not how the Bible was written. The Bible's just written. Right? The Holy Spirit's inspiring them. They're just writing. And that's what happens. Where chapters and verses came from was actually when the monks had to transcribe this. And this doesn't come about until like 1,000 years later. The monks who were always trying to find their place and copy this, into a new book to give to other people. That's what they had to do. They didn't have computers back then. And so some monk came up with a system and said, I can't keep track of this. So he came up with a way of dividing it first into chapters and then into verses so they could find their place when they're copying. So I just want you to understand that when I say we're going to chapter 4, it's not really chapter 4, it's the next word in the Bible, okay? The next word in scriptures. As soon as this happens, the next words are, Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness. Next thing that happens, to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry, you would think. Now we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about fasting. And the tempter, that's Satan, came and says to him, "If you are the Son of God." Very first thing he does is question the word of God. Because just two verses ago, the voice of God said, "You are the Son of God." He just declared it. He declared it for everybody to hear. You are the Son of God. The very first thing he says, if you are the Son of God, the very first thing he does, he questions God's word in his life. If you are the Son of God, then the second thing he does, command these stones that they might become bread. The very next thing he does, he says, "Well, you don't have anything to eat. You're pretty hungry, aren't you, Jesus? Bet you could go for some bread right now. Here's what you should do, if you're really the Son of God. You would take those stones and turn them into bread and eat so we can have a conversation. You look terrible. You look ragged. Go eat, and then we'll have a conversation. Why don't you go ahead and eat? Because clearly God has not taken care of this for you. If God really loved you, he would have provided for you, not 40 days with nothing to eat. Go ahead and eat, and then we'll talk. I'm going to help you here. I'm going to help you get some provision." Right? The very first thing the devil does, you need better provision than what God's providing. It's the same move he used against Eve. Very same thing. What you need? Some bread. Make some bread, Jesus. And Jesus, because he's the Son of God, he knows Satan. He says, I'm not having any parts of that. He says, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, we talked about this verse a lot in the fasting sermon, and you can go back and listen to that. But basically what he's saying is, I'm hungry for a reason. I am humbling myself before the Lord, and what I want is the word of the Lord. I want that. That's all I need. He says, I know I have physical needs, but you know what's greater than my physical needs? My spiritual needs. And what I need is the word of God. And here's what's really great about the word of God, Satan. He can speak food into existence if he wants to. He did it with manna. That's actually where this verse comes from, out of Deuteronomy. They're talking about manna. It says, he did it with manna. He can provide for me. I don't need bread. I'm going to trust the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust my God. And he quotes scripture at Satan. Okay, Satan hasn't quoted scripture yet. And so he hears this coming back from Jesus. No, you like scripture, huh? I know scripture too. And so now he goes on to the next level. He says this. He said, the devil takes him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Sounds good so far. Went to the church, took him up to the high part of the church, and says, if you are the Son of God, there it is again, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Satan's saying, you trust in the Lord, huh? Let's see that. You tell me you trust in God? Prove it. Hey, I got a way you can prove it. Show me. Shut me up. Show me that you trust in God. And here's how you can show me. All you have to do is jump off, and God will protect you. But you're not going to do that because you don't really believe in the protection of God, do you? And if you did believe in the protection of God, you jump off and show me. So here's your choices. You either admit that you don't really trust in God, it's just words, or you jump off and show me. Right? That's what he's doing. What he's doing here is he's questioning the protection of God. And he's questioning your trust in the protection of God. And what he wants you to do, and boy, the devil still does this all the time to us, he wants to get you to test God. Now, God gets angry when we test him. The only thing he ever told us we could test him on is tithing. That's it. The only time he says you can test me is about money. Everything else, he gets angry when you test him. Why? Well, there's a reason, and we see a little bit of it in Jesus' response. He says, on the other hand, you like scripture, Satan? Let me give you an older scripture. That's a rabbi trick, by the way. When they debate, the older scripture always wins. And so he goes older on Satan, and he says this. It's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Why? Here's why. Here's why you don't test God. Because you can't build trust if you're testing. You understand that? If we're going to get where we need to be as Christians, we have to learn to trust God. Every time you test God, it's because you don't trust God. And if you keep testing the Lord, that's telling God, I don't trust you yet. And that's why we're not getting to the part we need to in our lives where we see the miracle of God in our lives, because we have not learned to trust the Lord. And we're praying for miracles that we don't even believe in because we don't truly trust the Lord. And we don't trust the Lord because we keep testing him. And every time we test, we ruin our relationship. And those of you who are married, you know what I'm talking about, right? Your husband and wife, and you have this great relationship. If your husband or your wife start testing everything you said and everything you did, what happens to the love? Boy, it disappears in a hurry, doesn't it? If you don't trust me, where do we go from there? And you know, because we've all felt this. We felt like, you just keep testing me. You just keep challenging me, and you keep challenging my love. I don't know what I have to do to prove my love to you. Have you ever screamed those words out in a fight? Well, that's because there's a lack of trust here, isn't there? And until we build trust, we can't get to the next level. And that's why God hates being put to the test. He said, I want you to learn to trust me. What does it take for you to trust me? This is what Jesus says to Peter when he grabs him out of the water. He says, why don't you trust me? After everything I've done, you can't trust me for this? Come on. What do I have to do before you start trusting me? He wants to develop trust, and the devil wants to stop that trust, and he'll do it by getting you to test stupid things like this. Okay. Jesus never needs to test it because he knows it's true. Think about that too, by the way. You know things are true. Do you test those things? No. Accept them. It's true. The truth. It's a truth. It's just what it is. I turn on the light switch, and I expect the lights to come on. I trust that they'll come on. If they didn't, it'd be weird, right? I don't need to test that. I don't need to get out my little tiny voltmeter and make sure that switch is working before I flip the switch. That'd be dumb. I trust it. It's going to happen. It always happens. This is the thing. As long as you know it to be true, you stop testing. And finally, of course, here we go. The devil's going to make his power move. Even though the first several haven't landed, he's going to try it again. He takes him to a very high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, all these things I'll give to you if you just fall down and worship me. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus does not call him a liar here and does not tell him he's not telling the truth. Satan has power on this earth. You need to know that. And I've said this before, and I will keep saying this. Every good thing that comes to you is not from God. Every good and perfect thing, the scripture says, comes from the Lord. Satan has good stuff. If you're a fisherman, you know you don't throw a Coke can in the water and expect to catch fish. You take that lure and you make it look like the best thing that fish wants to eat. That's how you catch fish. Devil has good things. Devil can give you good things. He will give you good things to lure you away. And so Satan here is saying, look, I'll give you everything. You want to help the people of Jerusalem, I get that. Sure, you see the Jews under the affliction of the Roman Empire? How about this? I'll give you the Roman Empire. And you can do whatever you want with it. I'll make Caesar your slave. Here's all I need you to do. Admit that I've got a better plan than God. I need you to step away from that plan. And we'll work on one together. I'll help you achieve your goals. Everything here on earth I have control of. If you want these people free, I'll help you free them. This is what I'll do. What he's doing is questioning the divinity of God. He's trying to get him to move off of God's in charge. If he can get him to just budge a little tiny bit, then he's got him. This is really what he's after, by the way. This is what he's after in your life too. He needs you to get to say, I really think I can make better decisions than God. But if he came and told you that, you'd say no. Right? So he winds his way into it. What he really wants you to say is, I'll take this. I got this, God. And we do it every day, all the time. We do stuff that we later say, I can't believe I did that. Well, what was that? Was it what God told you to do? No. You're saying, God, just step aside for a moment. I'll make this decision. Thank you very much. I've got this. That's what the devil wants to do. This is his power move. And Jesus says, get away. It is written that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil had to flee. Now, you have to understand that in order to fight the devil, you're going to have to use God's word. Jesus Christ did not use his intuition and intellect to fight Jesus. He used scripture. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, used scripture to fight Satan, guess what we're going to need to use to fight Satan? It's just the way it goes. So the devil's cookbook's simple. You take one seed of doubt for the word of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, and the right to be God, and you mix it with half-baked scripture, and what you have is deceit. This is the devil's recipe book. This is his cookbook. This is what he uses all the time. It's the basis of every other recipe he owns. He starts with this. If I can get you to not believe in God's word, not believe in God's protection, not believe in God's provision, and not to believe in his right to be the Lord of your life, then I've got you. And once I've got you there, I can make you do anything I want. Because if you think you're working on instincts, just wait till you watch how I make you dance. This is the devil's cookbook. It's what he always does. But it can't work if it doesn't get that first one done. Because if you go back to the word of God, you've always got the argument that beats the devil's plan, but he has to budge us off of this, right? But the corollary is that something that's unknown to us is very easy to distort to us. See, a lot of us just simply don't know God's word well enough. And there are sometimes people will say something. I've been watching, because a lot of people ask me questions. Hey, what do you think about this preacher? What do you think about that preacher? I've been forced to watch a lot of preachers I really don't necessarily like on TV. And it's funny. I'm watching them. I go, whoa. Pause. I love that pause on my DVR, Pause. Wait a second. Let me get out my Bible. That's not what that says. It's amazing how that just a little tweak here and there to make that scripture say what they want it to say. It's amazing. And I'm thinking, boy, these people who don't know the word, they're lost. Because this stuff comes at you so fast and it sounds so good. And it's pitched just perfect. And the devil's good. And they're speaking his words. And so they've got that right where they need to be. And then what happens is the devil gets to do what we talked about last week. And we have to understand the devil's always trying to get to the point where he can become your accuser. And he can condemn you. Because what he needs to do, what he really needs to do is get us discouraged. If he can get us discouraged, he'll get us to quit. And that's ultimately what he's trying to do. He wants us to quit. He wants to be able to accuse us. His whole point, it's almost unfair. He deceives you, tricks you into doing something, and then he condemns you for doing it. Well, you're no good. Look what you just did. Now, this is not going anywhere. Look at this. And this is what he does. He works through deception to get to the point where he can condemn you. It's almost not fair. Well, you made me do this. No, I didn't. Did it on your own. I just gave you options. You took those options, though, didn't they? And so that's what happens. And it's amazing where we get to when we finally realize that the devil's been doing the talk. And that's where we find ourselves a lot. And one of the things that frustrates me as a preacher is that I had a lot of people come up last week after last week's sermon and say, man, I love that sermon last week. That was so, so great. And I've had other sermons, people tell me about that too. And then you kind of, you know, follow them on Facebook and you're like, oh, that sermon that you love so much, what, did it affect you at all? Because it seems like you loved it, walked out the doors and forgot it. Because I'm watching some stuff on Facebook that I'm thinking, that can't be from God. Just can't be. And it doesn't have to be other people out there. It happens right here. It happens in our home. It's really easy for the devil to get in there with deception and get us discouraged. And it's so, so easy. And so let me set this up. I'm sorry, this is going to take a little time to set this up. And it's going to sound like I'm whining. And I apologize in advance. I'm not really whining here. But I need to set this up right so you understand it. We started Spirit Chapel almost 3 years ago, not quite, almost 3 years ago, and I'm just going to be real honest here to all of you. It's been a struggle sometimes. It really has. And it's been very difficult. I mean, because I'm a full-time other guy, I have a full-time job, and this is a full-time job as well. And so it's just really been a huge time crunch and a huge problem, and it's been difficult. It's been very, very difficult to do it. And there's been a lot of things we've accomplished in 2.5 years. I mean, you look at our Facebook page, it's pretty amazing. You know, sometimes I scroll through the Facebook page, and I compare it to other churches' Facebook pages, you know, like, dang, you'd think that, you know, we're just like, man, we're rocking out here. And we've done a lot. And I know the reason we've done a lot is because some people have come along and they've done a lot of work. You know, I know a lot of people got involved in the church and they've done a lot of work in the church. And I am very grateful for all the people who've done that. But you have to know that every one of those people came alongside of us for a season. Victoria, my seasons never end. It's day in, day out, week in, week out, with no break. And there are going to be a lot of people who are going to listen to the sermon online. And I'm grateful that they do that because that's why we make our sermons available online. But they're out right now on a vacation. And they're going to be able to listen to this sermon online because we never take a vacation. It's not the stuff we do. It's the relentless stuff we do. It never stops. And we knew it was going to be hard when we started, you know. But somehow we thought by now, you know, I'd be a full-time pastor. So at least this would be my only job. That'd be great. I wish I were a full-time pastor. But that's not how it's worked out. And it's been harder than we thought it was going to be. You know, we started and it's going to be hard. Oh, that's okay. We're rough and tough and used to hardships. We've got this, you know. And man, it's hard. It's the relentlessness of it that it never stops. And a lot of our lives have been put on hold so that we can serve at Spirit Chapel. And it's been difficult. I'm just going to just tell you. And I think I've mentioned this before. Victoria and I have taken turns on the up and the down emotionally over Spirit Chapel. And thank God, when she's up, I'm down. When I'm down, she's up. Because if we're ever both down at the same time, we'll be jumping off the bridge together. You know, we always need one of us. Not the Liberty Bridge, obviously. That's on fire. We'll find another bridge to jump off of. But it's just the way it works, right? And so it's very, very difficult. And because we've sacrificed quite a bit. And usually you're okay with it, but then you go on Facebook and you see what other people are doing. You're thinking, well, that looks like fun. You know, I wish I could do that. And so last week was Victoria's turn to be down. And so she was walking around the house and looking at the weeds. Sometimes it looks like we're growing weeds. I actually took a picture of a weed that was in my yard. I was going to post it on Facebook and ask what the world record was for a thistle because I was pretty high. I thought I was but I didn't think Victoria would appreciate the humor. So it's just difficult. And, you know, things like, for instance, the archery club. Every other Saturday for months, we've been involved in the archery club. Even though we didn't, I'm not the president of it, and we didn't do the cut up of the trail and stuff. A lot of other people worked in there. but the signs, the logo, the insurance policies, there's so much work that went on. And then every other week we're at the shoots, right? And it seems like every week that there wasn't an archery shoot, it rained. And so we have stuff we're trying to get done outside, and we can't. It's just like my one day is Saturday, and it's not even a full day because we have a service at 6:30. That's the one day I have to work on projects around the house, and it was just being rained out the whole summer. I had 3 posts mounted in my front yard. That's how many guys know where I live. You probably wonder what those were. That's a fence. That's a fence. And those 3 posts, yesterday, Stas and I tore down or had to put back up because they weren't right. And I've got 38 of those I have to put in. And that's just until I get to put the rails in to finish the rest of the fence. That's how far we got in all summer was 3 posts that yesterday we took down and put back up. And that's like horrible, right? Forget the stuff inside. We just can't get to it. And so Victoria's walking around and she comes up and she says, we're like the white trash that moved in the neighborhood. If you look at our yard, you know, we don't have cars up on cinder block. And that's about the only thing that, you know, that saves us. Our cars all run. Other than that, man, we would be the hillbilly white trash that moved in the neighborhood because, you know, it sometimes takes a while for us to get around to have a time when we can actually mow the lawn, do the weed whacking. And so she just had it, and she'd been on Facebook page, bad place to go, and she'd seen all of her friends having all this fun, and she just basically let loose, you know. And so she had a rant for a little while, you know, and she was talking about how terrible it was and how tired she was of not having a life. Other people get to go on vacation. We never get to go on vacation. Other people have nice houses. We don't get to have a nice house. You know, all this stuff, you know, she was going on and on and on and on. And I never know what to say, because I knew this was simply her turn, and so some of it just let her get it out. But then I started repeating it back to her. I said, boy, you're right, honey, and I just would repeat back what she said. You know, and she caught on to that, because she's really quick, and after a little while, she said, why are you repeating everything I say? You know, why are you just trying to be sarcastic? I said, no, I'm just trying to keep repeating it back so you can hear the devil's sermon coming out of your mouth. Where do you think this is coming from? And my wife, God bless her, said, from reality. Look around you. Do you have anything I'm saying wrong? I said, no, it's not reality. It's a reality. It is a picture, but it's not the real picture. And then she said to me, well, then you tell me what the real picture is. And I told her, I don't know. Because I honestly didn't. And this is the trouble that, you know, this is what I'm saying. If we ever go down at the same time, we'll jump. Because I don't know. I mean, I honestly don't know. There have been times, I'm going to be honest with you, I've said, you know what, we're going to just close Spirit Chapel. I actually had somebody tell me once, you can't close Spirit Chapel. Where will I go? And I'm thinking, you're here once every 3 months. You'll find somewhere. You know, I mean, it's just like, really? You know, we're here every week. This is why, you know, you have to understand we struggle with. And so there, I've wrestled with this. I've prayed about this. You know, God, do you want me to close down Spirit Chapel? I don't know what you want me to do. And he always seems to say no. You know, okay, then I won't. In fact, in the first sermon in this series, the One Heart Sermon, you know where that comes from? I'll tell you where that comes from. That comes from me complaining to God. And God says, will you keep Spirit Chapel open for one heart? I said, yeah, I will. One heart. Because he told me one heart, remember the sermon, one heart changed the battle. One heart. He said, will you stay open for one heart that could change the battle? I said, yes, I will. We'll stay open for one heart. And he just keeps challenging me like that, you know. And so I said, well, God, what do I say about that? That's a good question Victoria asked. What is the reality? What is the truth? And he told me today, this is what the truth is. A shepherd is not judged by the quality of the grass in his pasture. He's judged by the quality of the care for the sheep. So you're looking at the wrong, you weren't looking all the wrong places here. I don't care what your grass looks like. And his reality is one heart, one soul, one person. God's economy is different than our economy. One person's enough. One person justifies everything to him. One person. But we have to know that the devil is going to come at us again and again and again because he wants us to quit. I'm not just talking about Spirit Chapel now. He wants you to quit. He wants you to walk away from saying it's too hard. I can't do that. Or maybe I'll just go away. God's good at forgiving. I'll come back later and he'll forgive me. What he wants to do is destroy your relationship and destroy your trust in your heavenly Father so he can move you away. And if he can keep moving you away far enough, long enough, you'll find I give up. I guess I'm just not cut out to be a Christian. And what he's doing is deceiving us. He's preaching his sermons of accusation. You're no good. You're never going to get this. You're not good enough to get this. God doesn't really want you. In fact, his blood really doesn't cover your sins. Your sins are simply greater than everybody else's sins. That's why you can't make this work. And so he's trying to get us to quit. And there's a scripture that God gave me, and I'm going to end with this. This is Psalm 105, but the psalmist is talking about Joseph here. And it's a really interesting scripture he has. He called for famine upon the land. Remember that in the story of Joseph and the famine that went on for 7 years? He broke the whole staff of bread, but he sent a man before them, Joseph. Remember, he put Joseph there ahead of time. Now, Joseph had a prophecy given to him by God in a dream. If you remember the story of Joseph, he had this prophecy given twice because God confirmed it. God confirmed his prophecy. He gave it to him twice that he was going to be a ruler over all the land. And God's plan for that was to start him out as a slave. God just has an interesting plan. I'll just tell you, sometimes his plan for our lives takes us to slavery and to prison before he's ready for us to step into our destiny. We did a whole series on Dream to Destiny. That's online too. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. Ahead of the famine, I'm going to send a man and get him ready. And he got him ready. It took 12 years, but God got Joseph ready for his destiny. They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons. The actual Hebrew here says his soul was put in irons. Man, I love that, because sometimes my soul feels like it's in irons. It's like, I just can't move. I can't breathe. I just, whoa, going on. And then he was stuck for 12 years. 12 years. Until the time that his word, that's a prophetic word, came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Until the time when the prophetic word that God gave him came true, he had to remember the written word of the Lord, the Bible, and believe in that truth. Jesus is saying, do you believe in me? Do you trust me? See, this is what the devil wants you to do. I want you to stop trusting the Lord. He says, no, you need to look at the scriptures and you need to know what I say is true. Can you believe that? Can you trust that? Even when things aren't going well, can you trust that? Can you trust me? Will you trust that the word I told you was true? And until this word comes true, the Bible is truth and it tests us. Is it going to find us worthy when it's done? That's what this psalmist is saying. Joseph was worthy. Because when God put him in charge of everything, if there was any ounce of corruption in him, oh boy, could he have used his position and abused it. But Joseph was a good man. By the time he came out of that 12-year prison experience, he was a very good man, very smart, had developed the skills, but God had taken him and purified him so he could trust Joseph because Joseph had trusted him. God has a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you. He has a plan for you. And until the time that that comes true, the word of God will test you. The question is, when it's all done, will he find a heart that's pure? Would you pray with me?